seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. This chapter contains some very gracious exhortations which the dear apostle was enabled to write to the Thessalonican church. And each of these exhortations were very needful for them. And do we not need in this dark and solemn day to take heed to many of the, or all of the exhortations given here in this chapter? Well, our text is found among them. It seemed to so rest upon me last evening. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We find here this gracious exhortation, prove all things. The apostle didn't say to them, just prove some things, but all things. So it is very comprehensive, this exhortation. And, you know, something that has to be proved has to be tried. It's got to be proved genuine. And it's like in manufacturing or in engineering. You know, whatever is produced must be proved to be good, to be sound, to be true. It's like if you were to buy a new car, it may look good on the outside, it may ride well, but what's it going to be like in a year's time? Or even longer? It's got to be proved, you see. And in many ways, and the same thing applies when we come to the vital things of God. When the apostle, you know, gave the exhortations to Timothy regarding officers of the church, both of ministers and too of deacons and of any officers, it says, let them first be proved. And you see, that is a vital thing concerning our religion. How will it stand in the great day of judgment? Will it prove to be real? Will it prove to be good? And you see, there are some solemn warnings in God's word. We think of the solemn case of Judas. You know, we often forget that he was one that was chosen by the Lord to be an apostle. But he didn't prove very well, did he? proved to be a castaway. And you see, such solemn warnings are left in God's word to warn the child of God, lest we should prove to be castaways. The apostle himself that wrote these words of our text to the Thessalonican church, what does he say? He says, I fear, lest after preaching to others, myself shall prove to be a castaway. And you know, it was a great concern to the apostle, and it's often a great concern to me. It's like when you build a new house and it gets to a certain height and then the scaffolding is put up. Well, that scaffolding is used as a vital part of the building. But when the building is complete, it's taken down. It's never part of the building. And you see, that is very solemn and very searching. And that's why we read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, of those solemn cases, which didn't prove good, did they? We find concerning for before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. He didn't prove very well, did he? Well, what about us? And then, of course, he goes on. The Holy Spirit wonderfully, solemnly warns against. And he says, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And you see, you may say, well, why does the Holy Spirit leave these solemn? There are warnings to the child of God, the great need of being proved. The dear apostle says in our text, prove all things. And then we read this. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this council, this is speaking of the dear apostles, if this council or work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Now, those dear apostles, Peter and John and the others, they proved to be right characters, didn't they? They proved well. Why? Because the Lord was with them. Their counsel didn't come to naught, did it? Why? Because it was of God. Now, let's look at it concerning our own personal religion. You see, if the Lord is in the beginning, he has begun the work. He will carry it on and perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. You have that beautiful word in Paul's letter to the Philippians And how their religion in that church proved so real, because the Lord was the author of it and the finisher of it. What does he say to them? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. That's why Lydia's religion proved real, because the Lord had begun it and he would carry it on. That's why the jailer's religion proved real, because the Lord was in the beginning. No man had manufactured his religion, or he not manufactured it himself. The Lord had begun it, and the Lord was to perfect it and perform it. Prove all things. And you say you may take a step in providence. Now, that's got to be proved. It'll have to be approved by the employer. It'd have to be approved by the person that takes on the position. It's got to be proved. And I often feel, you know, over the years we've experienced some have not proved very well in the churches. Made a great profession. Many have been lifted up by it all and said, well, wonderful it is, but what's happened? It's come to naught. This applies too in any pastorate. It's got to be proved. There are those, as was mentioned in prayer on Thursday, that venturing into pastorates and into probation periods, you see, it's got to be proved. You look through some of the records of the churches over the years, like with your beloved pastor, he ministered here for 50 years. And if I remember rightly, and I thought about it, as we read the chapter in the Acts of the Apostles, and that word I quoted just now, if I remember rightly, he preached his own recognition service. And he preached from those words what we read. For if this counsel of this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And you see, you think of it being proved over those 50 years. And, in this solemn dark day, may we prove all things. You think of regarding the nation. When a prime minister is appointed, they've got to be proved. Oh, they have. And, in any office, there must be a proving time. And he says here, prove all things to the church in Thessalonica. Those things they got to walk through, they would have to walk through things that were they got to prove, you see. And their religion had got to be proved. So he says, prove all things. And I don't know what you may be in today, poor soul, but may it be a proving time. You think of Job's religion. All what he went through in his providential pathway, in his family, and in his never dying soul, it was a proving time. And Job proved well in it all, didn't he? He was a poor, needy sinner. He knew what it was to be less than the least of all saints. But his religion proved real. It stood the proving. He wasn't like those that are recorded in the Word of God that made shipwreck of faith, was he? No. And there's the other side to it. He proved the faithfulness of his God. You see, the Lord will prove his dear people, but they'll prove their God. Oh, they will. And Job proved the faithfulness of God. And you think of the sweet promises the Lord has left on record for his dear children. Now let me name just one or two. Firstly, but my God shall supply all your need. Now you think of Elijah. How the Lord supplied his need. At the brook Cherith. And when the brook was dried up. In Zarephath. And he proved the faithfulness of his God, supplying his every need. I have commanded there a widow woman there to sustain them. And you look how the Lord enabled Elijah to prove the faithfulness of his God and the faithfulness of the promises that God had given. And then we think of that what David records in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Have you proved it? Are you proving it? That his goodness and mercy is following you all the days of your life? David did. But then, you see, it's proving he's still a prayer, a hearing and a prayer answering God. You know, years ago, you may have read it or I may have mentioned it before, but years ago, you know, when Mr. Bottom was pastor here, there was a dear man attended the chapel and he was ridiculed by the world. They used to say to him, you go up to that place to worship but there's no God, you know. And this is what they used to taunt him with, this word, there is no God. And the dear man, he took it all from the accusers with faithfulness to his God. And he said, well, I can prove to you there is a God in heaven. And he quoted that verse, God is a God I can avouch, and for his people cares. For I have prayed to him as such, and he has heard my prayers. He said, so I know there is a God in heaven. And when I go up to worship, I go up to worship him. He proved his God, you see, and proved the God of heaven still answered prayer. But then to come back to him proving his dear people. You see, he did it with Job. He did it with Peter. Well could Peter write, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And you see, the Hebrew children, their religion had to be proved in the fiery furnace, didn't it? And it proved real, didn't it? And they proved the faithfulness of their God. Now, I hadn't thought of taking it in those two lines this afternoon, but you think of it in your own soul. Now, I don't know what you may be in. You prove the Lord, poor soul, and he will prove you. Or take it vice versa. The Lord will prove you, and you will prove that you're God. Prove all things. The apostle could well write it, because he proved it. The faithfulness of his God. And his religion proved real, didn't it? You think of all what he had to go through, those proving times when he was in prison. The proving times when he was beaten. The proving times when he was shipwrecked. But he proved the faithfulness of his God, didn't he? Prove all things. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to prove them, isn't it? And I thought sometimes in listening to the testimonies of the Lord's dear children over the years, you know, I thought, different times, this, what they've said proves so real of what the Lord has done, you see. We'll be given grace to walk it out. Prove his faithfulness. So he says here, prove all things. Now I don't know why we got to bring this here, but you know I preach it to myself because I thought now in many things how we need to prove. And it's like a... when a person is taken from the earth and they leave a will, the thing is that will has got to be proved to make it lawful. It's no use having a will without it being proved. We had an old lady at Staplehurst many years ago now, and you know, she's a loving old lady and ever so kind to us when we first got married and in many ways. And, you know, she died and she left a will, but that will was never proved and it was never witnessed. And she hadn't any family of her own, but she got nieces and nephews. And there was much left to various chapels in the will, and some left to us ministers. But the family, because they didn't fear God, they took all the money. And none of the chapels had any of it. And we ministers didn't have ours. And you know, I thought of the necessity, when this text came, of things being proved. And you see, looking at the legal side of it, you know, it must be proved. And it cannot be administered until it's proved. I use that as a simple illustration, you see. In all things, there must be a proving of them. Prove all things. That means the great things regarding our souls. It means the small things in our lives. Oh, it does. You see, Elijah proved it, didn't he? With the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. The promise of God stood true, and the dear man proved it, didn't he? Oh, he did. Prove all things. But he doesn't leave it there, does he? So we need to think of this, prove all things. And if you've got something before you, even maybe in the coming week, see how it wears. You see, it's got to be proved. Oh, it has. And, you know, the Lord's people will be proved by the Lord. Abraham, prove the promise of God, didn't he, regarding the coming of Isaac, the birth of Isaac. He proved the promise. God was faithful to the promise. But then, look how the Lord proved Abraham. Take thy son, thine only son, and offer him up as a sacrifice before me. And you know Abraham, by the grace and help of God, took Isaac up. And you look how the Lord proved to Abraham how real his religion was, how real his faith was, and how the Lord wonderfully provided that ram caught in the thicket. And how he saw the day of Christ and was glad. Prove all things. And then we think of what is recorded in John's epistle. You know, what does he say? Try the spirits to see if they be of God. And you think when you go up to hear a new minister, try the spirit to see if the thing be of God. And that, you know, it's a wonderful thing, you know. I remember some years ago, after Mr. Hammond died at Staples, we had supply ministers, and, you know, we had a minister that none of the chapel people had ever heard before. And they had a real special day with that Lord's dear servant. He's now in heaven. And I always remember what my dear aunt said. She said, you know, we went up and we tried the spirits to see if they be of God. And she said, we proved they were. And you think of that, try the spirits, see if they be of God. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, and many, I could spend the whole discourse on this, prove all things, but he doesn't leave it there. He says, hold fast that which is good. We live in a solemn day where many are not holding fast to that which is good. They're forsaking the old paths. They're turning to lighter things. We see it solemnly throughout the land. And to abroad, the Lord's servants abroad have spoken to me much about this solemn situation. Hold fast that which is good. Firstly, hold fast to the divine doctrines in God's holy word. Don't deviate from them. Hold fast to them. You think, if you read Romans chapter 8, those blessed doctrines on election and predestination and justification and so on, they're the backbone of real religion. Well, they are. And the vital thing is to experience those doctrines and to hold fast to them. You think of the Apostle Paul when they questioned him when he left the church at Ephesus to go up to Jerusalem. What did he say? It's a word I often think about. But none of these things moved me. He held fast to what he believed. And what the Lord had told him and shown him. Hold fast, you dear young ones. Don't deviate from the vital things of God. Hold fast to it, the divine doctrines. And hold fast to the holy word of God. Don't depart from it. You know, so often in different small circumstances and things that concern me, I often think now, what does the word of God say about it? You know, if you have a meeting, I remember having a trustee meeting years ago now, and I never forget what dear Mr. Oliver Pack said at it. at this meeting. He said, you know, there's 12 of us, but there's sure to be 13 opinions. He said, we'll be plagued with opinions. And we get it in this solemn day in which we live. Oh, this one thinks this, or this one thinks something else. You see, but what does the Word of God say? Hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to God's holy Word. And then, if we've got a grain of living faith, faith will lay hold of the divine promises that He has given you. He holds fast to those promises. Like Abraham, I named it just now, regarding Isaac being born. You know those years, I forget the exact years now, but the years that passed from the time the Lord gave Abraham that promise, so shall thy seed be, to when the Lord actually gave Sarah Isaac. But, you see, Abraham in all those years proved that he got to hold fast to what God had said, and yet it seemed impossible. But you know, no man could take away from dear Abraham that blessed promise, so shall thy seed be. And whenever he looked into the starry heavens, he was reminded of it. And he held fast to that word. Why? Because it came from God. And what the Lord has said, you see, must be fulfilled. Hold fast that which is good. And then hold fast to the Lord's ways and His commandments. Hold fast to them. Don't deviate from them. You know, deviation is a very solemn thing. It's a gradual going away from what is right. Oh, it is. I remember going to a chapel, must be 30 years ago now, and to preach, and when I got in the pulpit, they got another hymn book in the pulpit. They still use the Gadsby's, but they introduced this other hymn book. Now, there's no doubt there were some very good hymns in it, but it really troubled me. And I said to the deacon, I said, why have you got another hymn book in the pulpit? He said, oh, well, we thought we'd change it a little bit to help the young people. And I said to him, well, it's the thin end of a wedge. I said, the next thing you'll start to change will be the Bible. Oh no, he said, we'll never do that. Well, you look at the cause today, they've changed everything. Not just the hymn book, but the Bible and the setting in the chapel, and it's, well, as wide as it could be. You see, it was a solemn deviation. It's a getting away from what is good. Hold fast, the apostle said. In other words, don't let anything make the sinner deviate from what is right. The devil will do all he can to try and get you to. Your old nature and the old flesh will want a smoother path. It'll want to go away from what is good. But the apostle was very clear to this Thessalonican church. There's no doubt in it, as the apostle viewed it, the great need of holding fast, lest they should fall and depart from the old paths. It's a good word in the holy word of God, isn't it, where it speaks of asking for the old paths. Wherein is that good way? It's a beautiful word, really. And may we ever be given grace. You may say, well, how can I hold fast? We cannot be ourselves, can we? We need to be kept holding fast. Holding fast to a precious Jesus. When trials come, the soul that holds fast will never be destroyed. They hold fast to Christ. It's like a person that's in the sea or in a river or wherever, a pond or wherever they may, they're clasped for something to hold on to. And they want something that's secure they can hold on to lest they sink. And think about it regarding the spiritual journey. There's a blessed person to hold fast to, and that is to a precious Jesus. That which is good. Because in him is all you need, poor soul. The hymn writer, oh, I love Joseph Hart's hymns, he says, ever sinking, yet to swim. And you know, the soul that holds fast to a precious Christ will never sink into everlasting despair. Oh, no. They hold fast. And what does the Lord give to the sinner to hold fast with? Those hands of faith. They hold fast to the doctrines. They hold fast to the word of God. They hold fast to the dear Redeemer. Why? Because everything they need is in him. Hold fast. That which is good. That which is good. And it may be in certain matter today you're tempted in this and tempted in that and tempted in something else. Poor soul, face the devil with this. The Lord said, hold fast that which is good. Because the devil will do all he can to try and draw the sinner away from what is good to that which is bad. So we find here the great need of being kept, you see. Kept by the power of God. The apostle could well write it, Peter, couldn't he? And the need of it, why? Because he knew what his old nature was like and how he fell in the judgment hall. He didn't hold fast on that occasion, did he? But oh no, the Lord had mercy upon him. And oh, it made him cleave closer and closer to the dear Redeemer, didn't it? Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness. Neither shadow of turning. Really, the dear Lord Jesus, as he walked this earth, was set a beautiful pattern of holding fast that which is good. He ever sought to do the will of his beloved Father, didn't he? And what he did, it was good from beginning to end because there was perfection in it all. And may we be given grace to follow in the steps of the dear Redeemer who held fast. You think in his sufferings and in the persecution and where they spit upon him when they put the crown of thorns upon his head. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He held fast that which was good. Sweet submission to his Father's will. And in his suffering so intense and so great, oh, how he held fast, didn't he? Oh, he did. There was no going back. This holding fast means that, you see, there's no going back. There's no deviation. There's a keeping close to the Lord, close to his word. You think of dear Ruth. She held fast to the people of God, didn't she? Oh, she did. She held fast to Naomi. And to Naomi's God. We read that beautiful clause, isn't it? But Ruth clave unto her. So different than Orpah. She didn't hold fast to that which was good, did she? Where do we stand in this? Now, as I preach, try and in a month's poor way set this before you, we solemnly preach it to ourselves. The need of it personally. Hold fast. And oh, may the Lord grant us that grace to hold fast, that faith to hold fast, that we may ever be clinging to Christ. What does the hymn writer say? It's a beautiful word, isn't it? Nearer, nearer to him clinging. And the soul that does will hold fast. Oh, they will. In conclusion, you think of dear Stephen when they stoned him. How he held fast. Clinging to Christ, resting upon him. There was all his hope for time and for eternity. The hymn writer said, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Well, may the Lord sweetly apply this word to us and may give us that grace and help and strength to walk it out. Amen.